Praise the Lord. Daryl, you keep coming up with some new favorite songs, man. That's awesome. Hey, God is good, isn't he? I'm telling you, God is good all the time. Well, hey, this is the time when we release our volunteers and children's church. So I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. Those of us that remain, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. We are in a series called Values That Produce. We, as followers of Christ, are commanded, are given the opportunity, are given the responsibility of letting the presence of God in our lives, the surrendering of ourselves to God, to produce fruit that demonstrates His presence, that produces the fruit of righteousness, that produces the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. And what we're looking at is what values do we have to have? What are the things that we have to value? What are the attitudes that we have to have in order for these fruits and this fruit to be produced? How do we live lives that become transformed? How do we live that lives that are available for transformation? You see, God's not going to force us to be different. God's not going to force us into anything. But if we desire to be changed, if we desire to become everything that God wants us to be, if we desire for these fruits to be produced in our lives, then we've got to participate with the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We've got to pursue righteousness. We've got to pursue these values, and we've got to let them become real in our lives. And we've been talking about the core values that we believe are important for a disciple and producing disciples. For us to be a disciple, there are certain core values, there are certain things that Jesus said must be present in our lives and continually being developed in our lives so that we can be a disciple of Christ. And then if we're going to accomplish the purpose for which we've been saved, the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all the nations, if we're going to make disciples, then we've got to pass on those values. We've got to illustrate and demonstrate. We've got to teach. We've got to show them how to live in such a way that they can be a disciple. A disciple is not one who simply says a prayer, gets baptized, gets his name on the church roll, and shows up to church every once in a while. That does not qualify you as a disciple. Jesus said, and this is where we kind of launched off from in this series, that anyone who wishes to come after me, anyone who wishes to follow me, in other words, anybody that wants me to be my disciple, there are three things that are the beginning point and the ending point. It says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's not a one and done deal. That's the beginning point. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, that's where you start. And if you continue to be my disciple, then you get better at it as you go along. It's called the process of sanctification. It happens. We are sanctified when we submit ourselves to the Lord. We accept His gift of salvation. We surrender our lives to Him. When we deny ourselves, we take up that cross. We identify and connect with Him. And we follow Him. We invest in the lives and in the kingdom work and the lives of people. When we do those things, we are sanctified in that moment. But that process of sanctification continues until the day we die. We should be looking more and more like Jesus the longer we walk with Him, the longer that we live with Him. Does that mean we're going to be perfect at it from the very beginning? No. But it does mean as we continually submit ourselves, we continually deny ourselves, we continually connect with Him by taking up our cross, and we continue to invest in kingdom work, we continue to live out the purpose for which we've been saved, we get better and better at it. You know, when I was coaching, one of the things that was often said is, you know, practice makes perfect. You know, you tell your kids all the time, practice makes perfect. Well, we as a coaching staff, we kind of adjusted that a little bit because we thought a little bit higher than that, because you can practice poorly means you're going to play poorly. What we strove for in every practice is we strove for perfection. It says perfect practice makes perfect. So we're not going to let you lackadaisically run through, just showing up for practice in the thing, just kind of loafing through the drills, isn't going to cut it. Just halfway paying attention, just halfway effort. That's not going to cut it, because you're never going to reach your potential, and you're never going to become who you need to become and who you can become by just going through the motions. And well, that's true spiritually. Way too many professing Christians are just going through the motions. Well, I'm coming to church, and I go to Sunday school sometimes. I'm doing this, and I'm getting a little bit better, you know, but we're not really putting a whole lot of effort into our spiritual sanctification. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, then you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And so it's in this idea, in this desire, in this calling with which we've been called, we need to put forth effort. We need to strive daily to surrender to the Lord. And we identify the three core values that we have is to submit, deny yourself. If you're denying yourself, you're saying, hey, I'm not in charge, somebody else is. So we're submitting to the Lord. And then we're connecting. Take up your cross. To connect with the identity of Christ, to be identified with Christ. We're connecting together. As the Bible says, we're to be connected. Jesus didn't save us to be Lone Ranger Christians and to figure this out on our own and even to accomplish it on our own. We need one another. The Bible talks about how we're to be connected and how we are connected. Then we said the third core value is not just submitting and connecting, but then we have to invest. Follow me. Investing our lives in kingdom stuff. Now, this world will tell us there's all kind of important things, and our job is important, and all these other things are important. Our kids are important, but there's nothing more important than accomplishing what God has saved you and us to accomplish. And so we've got to guard ourselves, we've got to guard our heart, and we've got to be investing in the things that matter for eternity, and make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do rather than just doing some good things. All right? So, submit, connect, and invest are our three core values. We're still in submitting, and we've looked at what does it mean to submit, and we need to submit ourselves to the Lord. We need to submit to one another in the body of Christ. The Bible tells us we're to submit to one another. That deals with preference. Just because it's your preference doesn't mean it's what needs to happen. And it says to in Philippians chapter 2 that we're to look on one another as more important than ourselves. That doesn't mean we think of ourselves less. It just we think of others more. Okay? We don't have a bad attitude about ourselves. We don't have a poor image of ourselves. We just value others and what their interests are, what they need to grow. And we look to them. So we submit to one another. And today I want us to look at another passage of Scripture that talks about submitting to the God-ordained authorities on earth. Oftentimes we don't think about that. We think of our spiritual lives. Okay, I've got to submit to God, and I've got to submit to one another in the church. And we think about, okay, we're here at church and keeping things at peace in the church and unity in the church, and those things are important. But a vast majority of the things that Paul wrote and the things that Jesus talked about is dealing with outside the church, our life outside of Sunday morning. And how are we supposed to function in that life? What's our attitude supposed to be when it deals with the authorities outside the church and living outside the church? And I'm just going to tell you, some of this is pretty difficult. But I want you to understand that it's always been difficult. Jesus never said it was going to be easy to be his follower. Matter of fact, he taught just the opposite. We in the West have adopted this lie from Satan that it's supposed to be easy to be a Christian. Everything's just supposed to be natural. No, it's not. It's difficult. We're at war with our flesh. We're at war with the dark forces in this world that are still at work. But we need to understand what it means to submit to the God-given and God-ordained authorities in the world. The verse I want us to look at and begin with is in Romans chapter 13. If you would stand with me. And we're going to base where we go, and we're going to go to different places, but this is our launching point and kind of the idea that where it talks about where we're supposed to subject ourselves or submit ourselves. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2 says, every person, it's talking to Christians here, every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. You may be seated. So Paul, in context here, is talking about the government, but he also says, and if we understand that God is the ultimate authority, God is sovereign over everything. He has created everything. He's created everything that exists, everything that is seen and unseen, He created. And since He is the creator, He is over everything, then He is the authority over everything, and He has the right to give authority to other people and other entities to keep society and to keep the world functioning and humanity functioning as it's supposed to function. And so Paul is writing to a church at Rome, the seat of all the authority in the world. They're at the time, they're the world power. They have conquered most of the known world and are in authority over it. And they're in authority over Christians. And Paul is saying, look, as Christians, we've been set free, but we're not free from earthly authorities. Because God has ordained, God has given authority to institutions and given authority to people, and we are to subject ourselves, submit ourselves to the authorities that God has put in place. Because He is a God of order, not a God of chaos. And so we need to understand and we need to seek, okay, God, what is the authority that God has given, and how do I function under that authority? How do I submit myself to that authority? Because Paul says that everyone is to be in subjection to governing authorities. Now, he's talking about government, but there's other governing authorities. The government isn't the only authority in your life. And God has placed in authorities over us, earthly authorities. And He's ordained that authority. He's given them authority. That's what Paul says, that there is no authority that God hasn't given. And so we're to discover, we're to seek after, we're to live under that authority in such a way that brings honor and glory to God. We're to submit ourselves to the governing authorities that God has established. Because He is sovereign, and there is no authority on earth, there's no legitimate authority that God does not ordain and does not establish. So when we resist, when we say, I'm not going to subject myself to the authorities, I'm not going to subject myself to this authority, I'm going to do what I want to do, no matter what that authority says, that is living in rebellion, and that is rebellion first and foremost against God. Now, we don't like it. Because just like our spiritual life, just like submitting ourselves to God, we struggle with that, and so therefore we're going to struggle with submitting ourselves to other humans that aren't any better than us. They're no more important, and many of them aren't even as intelligent as us, it seems like. But yet, we are to submit ourselves to the authorities that God has established. So what are the authorities that God has established? Well, first and foremost, in the context that he's talking about here, he's talking about government. Let's continue reading. Verse 3 says, "For rulers are not the cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you'll have the praise of that same authority. For it is the minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sakes. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing." What very thing? Promoting what is good, condemning and punishing what is bad. "Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Now, what he's saying here, as followers of Christ, we are to be the poster children of good citizens. We are to honor the government. We are to honor the rules and authority that God has put in place, because God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. And He has established, He has given government the authority to rule over people so that there will be calmness in society, so there will be law-abiding in society, so they can praise what is good and they can punish what is bad. The purpose of government is to make laws, to not make people be good, but to set boundaries and punish people that are bad. When you break a law, you get punished. So government is established by God. The government is given authority by God. So Paul says, look, we're to pay taxes. Because the people that are in government, the people that are in authority, they're doing the work of God. Now, the question is always coming, and I know exactly what you're thinking. Well, our government's pretty lousy. What do we do with a government that's not honoring God? What do we do with a government? Well, here you go. You honor them as long as you can. You pay your taxes. You obey the laws. You be an example of what it means to be a good citizen in subjection to the law of the government. Now, what do you do when the government makes laws that go against God's word? How do you deal with that? Very simple. You look at the example of people in Scripture. All right, let's go back to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right? There was a law made by the king that was irrevocable. His counselors wanted to stamp out Christianity, wanted to stamp out those guys that were following God, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says, look, you need to build this statue, a representation of you, and you need to get all the leaders that you've got around the known world at the time. They had conquered everybody, so there were multiple nations. He says, you call in all the leaders of those nations that are under your authority. You bring them here, and you make them bow down to this God that represents you, to show their honor, to show their worship, to show their devotion to you as the man God here on earth, the one who is in absolute authority. Well, that proclamation was made, and all the leaders were brought together, and the proclamation was said, look, when the trumpet sounds, everyone is to bow down and pay homage to the king as they face this statue. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, sorry guys, we can't do that. Now, here's what they didn't do. They didn't go around trying to get everybody else, well, let's overthrow the government. They didn't go around and get everybody else and say, okay, they're wrong, they're fighting, and let's go up here, let's storm the gates of the palace. It's not what they did. They honored the king and said, look, we can't do this. And if you've got to throw me in that furnace, I know that our God can save us. But if he does not, if he chooses not to, know that we will not bow to you, the king. We will only bow to God. They were willing to go to the furnace rather than bow and follow a law that was against God's word. Now, again, this past weekend, we had the opportunity to stand up for what we believe is not right. Abortion. Man, government, the state governments are absolutely going stupid about abortion. They've turned abortion into infanticide, which has been their whole process the whole time. That's been their goal. Not just to make abortion legal, but hey, if we decide after it's born, when you see what kind of shape the baby's in, whether it's the birth defect is worse than we thought it was going to be, or is not, we can choose to even kill the child then. Man, they're just getting stupid with it. Well, what do we do as believers? How do we deal with that when a government is making this law that, hey, you can do this? Number one, don't participate. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's what you need to do. All right, let's look at another one, not quite so far off. Legalize marijuana. You know, a lot of states are legalizing marijuana. People say, well, marijuana's not that bad, not that bad. Okay, how does it honor God to smoke marijuana? Just because it's legal doesn't mean we need to do it. No, I'm against that. Why am I against that? Because it doesn't help me honor God. It alters the way I think. It alters my brain function. And I want to pursue God. I want to stay sober in my thinking. So my actions will honor God. Just because it's legal doesn't mean you need to do it. Number one, don't participate. Number two, stand up for the truth. But stand up for the truth in love. What we did last week, perfect example. We marched because we believe that life, it begins at conception. That every life is created in the image of God. And every life has purpose. Every life has value. Not just simply because they can produce when they are born, but they have value because God values them. And because God values them, we value them. And if they're born and they can never live past a month or two, if they can't live but just a few minutes, that's okay. God valued that life. And so we value that life. If they can live but never hold a job, never be mentally capable of living in, by themselves and taking care of themselves, that's okay. God values them, and we need to love them and value them just the same and treat them as a child of God. The vast majority of abortions are done for convenience. I don't want to be inconvenienced with this child. The motivation is not the mother's health. Motivation is not the viability of the fetus. 99.9% of the time, it's simply, I don't want this now. How do we stand up against that? We don't stand up to it like we used to do. I'm just going to tell you, man, back in the 70s and the 80s when Roe v. first came out, and Christians, churches took signs to abortion clinics and picketed abortion clinics and screamed and yelled and called women terrible names and tried to shame them and tried. That was not how we're supposed to handle it. Bombing clinics, killing doctors, that is not how we're supposed to deal with it. We're to stand up and speak the truth in love. We're to stand against it, but we're to stand against it in such a way that honors God. Not destroys more life. Not beats up women who are already struggling and trying to figure out what to do and in a hard place. We should be there to love them, to encourage them, to say, hey, there's a different way. We will support you. We will be there for you. You're not going to be alone if you'll just carry this child. One of the ways we can do it is increase the number of adoptions that the church does. Becoming foster parents. Having good options rather than just saying, you're a murderer, you're a terrible person, you're going to hell. That's not helping, that's not honoring God. So how do we deal with a government that isn't going the way and is misusing the authority that God has given them? First and foremost, we got to understand the authority they have, God gave them. Now, because they misuse it doesn't mean that we have the right to get violent, to get hateful, to not honor God. We can resist. We can speak the truth in love. We can pray. That's why Paul says we need to pray for those in authority over us so that we can live peaceable lives. We can practice our faith. We can live out our faith without the threat of being taken to jail. But if it comes to that, we've got to be willing to go to jail. We've got to be willing to die rather than deny the truth of God's word. Does it mean we're perfect at it? No. Does it mean our government's always going to be perfect? No. But there is a way for us to make sure that we live under that authority, we honor that authority, we pay our taxes, we obey the laws that we can obey, and then the ones that we can't, we respectfully stand and say, I can't do that. And I'm willing to take the consequences because I can't do that. Same thing Daniel did. The law was made. Hey, now we need to get Daniel. So you need to make a law that they can't make any petition to any god other than you for 30 days. Can't pray to anyone but you for 30 days, O king. So the king in his pride said, hey, that sounds really good. So he made the law. Daniel didn't get up and fuss and fight. Daniel didn't raise a ruckus. Daniel just simply kept going to his upper room. He kept praying three times a day. He just kept honoring God. He kept pursuing God. He kept praying like he always did. He didn't make any big show about it. He didn't call all the news outlets to come and video him praying to the Lord. He just simply kept doing what God he wanted to do, and honoring God, pursuing God, submitting to God. When the king said, "Man, Daniel, I hate that you got busted. You're my favorite dude, but I can't change the law. Maybe your God will save you from the mouths of the lion." Daniel said, "He can. If he does, he does. If he don't, he don't. It's okay." And he willingly took the consequences for his standing against a law that was ungodly. God protected him through that lion's den. See, there are ways of honoring God when we stand against unjust laws, when we stand against laws that don't honor God, when we stand against things that said, "You will do this." Doesn't matter what your faith says, doesn't matter what your Bible says, doesn't matter what your God says, you do what we say. "I can't. I'm willing to take the consequences." But we are to honor those in authority over us, even in the government. And in doing so, we demonstrate the difference God makes in our life. We're not negative. We're not always griping. We're not always fighting. We're not always fussing. Man, that's some of the worst advertisement for the love of God is Christians on social media. Now, I try to be careful about the things I post. I'll post truth, but I try not to get in arguments with people on Facebook or Snapchat or any of that other stuff, because it's an argument you don't need to have. Let's talk about it face to face, but let's talk about it as adults. Be able to give your evidence for why you believe and why you think life is vile. Be able to share that in hopes that you can change their heart, not just make it where it's not law, not legal. I don't know if you saw the young man that is the advocate for special needs children. He has Down syndrome. And he was interviewed on the news outlet, and because he spoke before Congress, I think last year or 2 years ago, but his thing was when they asked him what do you think about abortion, what do you want to say in response? He says, "Look, I don't want to make abortion illegal. I want to make it unthinkable." It's the heart of people that needs to be changed, not just the laws. Bad laws are made because of the bad hearts of people. Sinfulness. And so we need to look at changing the heart, not just winning an argument. So we need to be in subjection to the governing authorities. We need to be in subjection to our rulers. Titus 3, 1 and 2 says it this way. Paul, again writing verses 1 and 2, says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, and to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men, good and bad. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts, pleasures, and spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of our God, our Savior, His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Says, look, we're to give honor where it's honor is due. We're to live our life in such a way, not in malice and anger and hatred. People do evil things because we're all evil. They don't need to just change the laws. They don't need to change the way they live. They need to change of heart. The only reason we see things differently, the only reason we can live under the authority of God, the only reason we can do anything that matters for the kingdom is because we have been saved through grace, the mercy of God, and the regeneration by the Holy Spirit. They need the same thing. And getting angry with them and trying to beat them up and trying to be hateful and all these malice and all the things that happens when we get in an argument over laws that are unjust and laws that don't agree with the Bible, they're not going to make laws that agree with the Bible because they don't agree with the Bible. They don't know Jesus. They don't know God. Lost people going to do what lost people do. Why do we try and project on them what godly people should do? We need to meet them where they are in their lostness, in their deception by the devil, and we need to share the love of God The grace of God, the salvation of God, we need to be able to make an argument for God, not just against what they're for. They need Jesus, just like we needed Jesus. So we need to give honor where honor is due. We need to do what we can to share the gospel. I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm struggling with how far I need to go with all of this. It's a lot of stuff we're going to cover. So I think I'm going to look at one more, and then we'll save the next one for next week. The home. And Lord, we may not get through this either. Ephesians chapter 5. We're to be in subjection to the government, to the ruling authorities over us. We need to understand that God is a God of authority. God is a God that is sovereign over everything, and God has positioned authority even within the home that we're to live in that authority. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about, Paul is talking about how that authority, that line of authority goes through the home, and how we can live in the home in such a way that honors God, in such a way that there is order in the home, that there is peace in the home, that there is unity in the home, that there is the ability to demonstrate the glory of God in the home. Now, when two people get married, they think they're in love, but they're two selfish sinners getting married. Plain and simple. We're all selfish, we're all sinners, we all struggle with submitting to one another. And God knows that. So he says, look, I've established authority in the home. And it starts even all the way back in Genesis chapter 2 when God created Adam and Eve. And he says, look, I created the man first. He gave Adam the instruction, don't eat, you can eat of any tree and any plant in the garden except these two trees. He gave Adam that instruction. Then he created Eve. And it was Adam's responsibility to pass that truth, to pass that understanding, to demonstrate that obedience to God. He's the one that's supposed to pass that on to his wife. He's supposed to be the spiritual leader of that home. He failed. He did not do what he was supposed to do. And we've been struggling with it ever since. It's not Eve's fault. The truth is, the fault lies with Adam. He's the one that's responsible. Because he didn't demonstrate and he didn't protect her. It says that he was there and he didn't speak up. He abdicated his role and his responsibility as the spiritual leader and the guardian of the hearts of his family. He's the one that failed. It wasn't Eve's fault. Men have been blaming Eve for a long time. And we've been messed up. Not Eve's fault. It was Adam's. But here, Paul is telling, this is how we honor God in our families. Beginning of verse 22. It says, wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself, talking about Christ, being the Savior of the body, the church. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water and with the word, that he might present himself, the church, in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. This becoming of one flesh is great. Also, the mystery of Christ and the church is great. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the admonition and the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There is an order of authority in the family. Now, man, I just don't have much time. There's an order that we're to live in the family. Wives, it says to be subject to your own husband. Women, you're not to be subject to anybody else's husband. When you're at work, you're in subjection to the authority that's over you, but that man is not better than you. All right? Your husband's not better than you. It's just a line of authority that God has placed. Very simple to see. Men have a way of entering a room, and children act different than they do with men than they do with women. It's just plain and simple. Some psychologists have said, well, it's because men's voices are deeper, you know, and their presence is bigger, and they're just more authoritative looking than most women. Well, God made us. God gave us that authority. Husbands, that's why you're supposed to be the authority in your home. God's given you that authority. You're the one that's supposed to be there and to raise up your children, to be involved in your children's life, to help your wife who carries the load of taking care of the kids. You've got to be her help, her support. You've got to be there with her. It's not her responsibility to take care of the kids. It's yours. We need to be there. And you want to know what the biggest problem in our society today is? You know why we got so much crime, so much drugs, so many abusive men, and why the feminists are talking about toxic masculinity? You want to know why masculinity is toxic? Because way too many dads are missing from the home. And little boys are growing up not knowing how to treat women. And if dad is in the home, he treats mom poorly, and so they don't know how to treat mom. They don't know how to treat a woman. All they know is, I'm bigger, I'm stronger, you're going to do what I want. Or I'm going to make you pay the price. You know why masculinity becomes toxic? Because men aren't subjecting themselves to the authority of God. I'm going to stop there today. And guys, this week, men, I want you to live a life that honors God in your family. You love your wife. You demonstrate to your kids what it means to sacrifice for your wife. Because there's a lot of women that have never seen that need to see it. Your daughters need to know how men are supposed to treat them. You're the example by the way you treat your wife. Your grandchildren, maybe their dad's already gone, but granddad, you can be the demonstration of what a real man looks like by loving your wife, by loving their grandma, by being there for them, by showing them what it means to be a real man, loving sacrificially, loving God, loving your family. Men, we carry a great responsibility. And there's going to be a lot of men that are going to stand before God and give an answer for the way they treated their kids, their wife, and how they have left a legacy of abuse and destruction and neglect that lives on for generations afterwards. Men, we're going to be held responsible for that. Young men, I don't care if your dad's there, if your dad is not there. You learn to be a true man, a masculine man like God intended, by submitting yourself to the Lord and living under His authority. It's where it begins. Then you can be the husband, you can be the father, you can be the friend, you can be the granddad God intended for you. Girls, don't settle when it comes to a man. Don't settle. Paul said, don't be unequally yoked when it comes to marriage. Most of the problem comes in marriage because we're unequally yoked, or we're married to somebody, even though you're lost, they're lost. They're not under the authority of God. Don't ever date a man. Don't ever date a teenager. Don't ever date a boy that doesn't love Jesus. I try to tell my daughters that all the time. Do not, I don't care if he goes to church. Does he love Jesus? Is he living under Jesus' authority? That's what matters. Because if he don't love Jesus, he's never going to know how to love you. If he's not submitted to the Lord, he can never live and sacrifice like the Bible says he's supposed to with you and his family. You find a young man that loves Jesus and don't settle for anything less. Single adult, don't settle for a man that don't love Jesus. I don't care what your life's been like in the past. I don't care what your experience has been in the past. God's got a man that loves Jesus, and you find him. Don't settle for anything less. We're to live in submission. Okay, what do you do now? Okay, what is it that we need to commit to in these next few moments? What has God spoken to you first and foremost? Man, how are you dealing with the trouble that we're facing in our government? Are you showing malice, and anger, and hatefulness, and vitriol? Are you trying to win an argument, or are you trying to win souls? See, our job as followers of Christ is not to win an argument, but to love people into the kingdom of God, even the people that don't see things like we do. We need to share the gospel, share the love, the grace, the mercy of God, have a reason for what we believe and why we believe it, other than just because the Bible says it. I don't mean nothing to them. Look at your own heart. Look at your own social media. Look at your own attitude. Are you living in subjection to the governing authorities over us? And husbands, men, are you living under God's authority? That's where it all begins. Wives and children, we'll talk about y'all next week. All right? If you would stand. Lord God, I am so thankful that you are a God who designed this world, who's the architect of what society is supposed to be, who is the architect of the family. You're the architect of your church. You're the builder, the designer of it all. And so God, because of that, we want to submit ourselves to you and the authorities and the design that you have established for you.